We're having to learn. It's an uphill battle. We're having to re-educate ourselves about what it means to be in ministry.
His church is seeking to reach foreign visitors with the life-changing love of God. How can they do it? Pastor Joe Peabody will share with us as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Jeff Steinberg and a praise song, a gripping interview with a faithful pastor, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We serve an awesome God. Join with us in this praise song. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Search for Happiness. It is written by Richard W. Thomas of Ohio. Richard writes, "Rejoice and be happy in the Lord." The scripture reference is Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Where can true happiness be found? This is a fundamental question that each of us must ask. Mother Teresa, a contemporary saint, has observed, "We all long for heaven where God is, but we have it in our power to be in heaven with Him right now, to be happy with Him at this very moment. But being happy with Him now means loving as He loves, helping as He helps, giving as He gives, serving as He serves, rescuing as He rescues, being with Him for all the 24 hours, touching Him in His distressing disguise." In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us a simple formula for discovering happiness. True happiness is found in serving God. "Happier the people whose God is the Lord," says the psalmist. Those who seek happiness anywhere else will be ultimately disappointed. But those who seek God's will first and foremost, as Jesus did, will find true and lasting happiness. We can know the reality of which the psalmist spoke long ago. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. May we pray. We seek you, O God, that we may know your mercy and your grace. Enable us to know the happiness which is found in serving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
Great pleasure on Methodist Hour today to have with us the Reverend Joe Peabody, who is a United Methodist minister in the North Georgia Conference. Right, Joe?
That's correct.
And where are you pastoring?
I currently serve as senior pastor at the Dalton First United Methodist Church.
That's not too far from the Tennessee line, and North Georgia is famous for what?
Northwest Georgia is famous for carpet.
Yes.
The carpet industry, as we know it in the United States today and all around the world, was born in Dalton, Georgia.
A lot of great carpets come out of Dalton, Georgia area.
They tell me that 80% of the world's carpet is manufactured within 50 miles of Dalton.
Wow. Now, does Brother Joe, does that make a special ministry for you, those carpet plants being there?
Well, certainly that is true. Yeah. In part, over the last 10 or 12 years, there has been a huge influx of workers out of Mexico especially.
Wow.
Into the mills there. And we now in Whitfield County have some 20 or 25,000 persons of Hispanic tradition. I spoke to the Catholic preacher, pastor in town, who told me that last year he did 514 baptisms.
Wow.
In 1 year.
Well, now, how has that affected the United Methodists? Are you getting those Spanish-speaking people, too?
Oh, I wish we were. Not because we need numbers, but because we believe God has called us to be in ministry with the people who are our next-door neighbors. We're having to learn. It's an uphill battle. We're having to re-educate ourselves about what it means to be in ministry.
Yes.
And we are discovering that there has been in the past a kind of arrogance that assumes that we know the answers, when in fact we really don't.
Yes.
And what we're finding out is that we need to move into that community, ask the question, what can we do to help meet a need? And we believe that as we relate to people and help meet needs, that God will open doors for us to bear witness to the question, well, why have you done this?
Yes. It's
sort of like a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
One of the huge needs in Whitfield County is for children who are 4 years old.
Yes.
That's the year before kindergarten. Of course, the state provides kindergarten for everyone. We have about 1,800 children who are age four in Whitfield County.
Yes.
In the public and in the private settings, only 600 of those children have a chance to go to any kind of preschool.
Yes.
That means there are 1,200 children who have no preschool experience at all.
Well, now, is your church providing any of that for them?
Well, we are certainly at work. We have a very fine preschool of about 125 to 140 children, so we're meeting the needs of a significant number of that 600.
Well, now, how are you dealing with the language problem?
Well, but see, that's the real issue, Whitney. The real issue is that if we do not address the needs of Hispanic children at age four, they will enter school 3 to 6 months behind and never catch up.
Oh, yes, that's significant. That's a significant need to try to meet.
Well, it's tremendously significant when you think that 50% of the students in the eighth who graduate from the eighth grade will not graduate from high school.
Yes.
And we in Whitfield County, I am afraid, are not different from many, many counties all over Georgia.
Yes.
So what we're hoping and praying that God will show us is how we can be in ministry with these Hispanic families.
Yes.
Enriching the language skills and intellectual skills in English for four-year-old children so that they can succeed in first grade and third grade and graduate and become contributors to the community.
Well, we've been listening today to the Reverend Joe Peabody, who is in Dalton, Georgia, United Methodist pastor of a large, significant church, talking about how his church is wrestling with meeting a human need. And thank God for the churches of all denominations, but the Church of Jesus Christ reaches out to meet human need.
Yes.
Brother Joe, we thank you for talking with us about this, and may God give you solutions and ways that you can reach people for their needs and for Jesus Christ to introduce them to Him. Joe, how about coming back next week and let's talk a little more about your ministry and what you're dealing with?
That would be a great privilege.
Wonderful. I've been talking with the Reverend Joe Peabody, who is pastor, once again, of what's the name of your church?
Dalton First United Methodist Church.
Wonderful.
Because the doors are open in the building where we meet, doesn't mean the lost and lonely find the love they need. It takes people of compassion whose hearts are open wide, for the hurting ones can know that God's love waits inside. Let's make God to the thirsty, give God's joy to those who mourn. Put our arms around the lonely so their broken hearts can mend, and they'll hear the voice of Jesus saying, welcome, enter in. Let's make God
was United Methodist singing evangelist Jeff Steinberg, An Open Door. Today's message is entitled, A Little Will Do. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Jesus put another parable before them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air can come and make their nests in its branches. Then Jesus told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, yeast that a woman took and mixed with the 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Amen. You know, it seemed like just a few minutes, but when I looked at the clock, I'd been sitting staring out the window for about 45 minutes. I mean, I was sitting there thinking, I was captivated with the whole idea of how impossible this thing was. Think about it. 13 men sitting there on a hillside overlooking the seas, and Jesus was talking to his disciples. Now, they were talking about changing the world for God. They talked about justice, integrity, about love, forgiveness, about salvation, about eternal life, and Now, I know these are good things to think about. They make great sermons, and they're fine subject matter for books. But this tiny band of men were not just talking about it. They were actually planning to do something about it. Their leader, Jesus, for starters, was broke. He was penniless, no stocks, bonds, holdings, real estate, anything, nothing that we knew about. He did have a reasonably good education. He was homeschooled, probably, and with his family and from his church. But he certainly had no PhD. He didn't even have a permanent home at that point. Now, his men were maybe a little better off. Some of them had a small interest in a fishing business, a family fishing business. One of them was a former tax collector, and he may have had a few dollars tucked away somewhere, but we don't even know that for sure. Now, here they are, about to take on the whole known world. Made me think of a story of Bobby Young. Bobby Young lived about a mile from our house. He lived near the railroad track, not close, but 100 yards from it, and Bobby and my brother Fred were 4 years older than me. Now, that doesn't seem like much, but when you're 8 and they're 12, well, it's a long way. It's a big difference. On summer nights, a dozen or so boys would meet down behind Bobby Young's house somewhere between the railroad tracks and the house, and they'd build a campfire, and they'd roast potatoes on long sticks over a smoking fire. On one occasion, I was allowed to come and sit at the campfire with the big boys, the 12-year-olds. Well, many a large tale was told staring into that campfire. Some stories were told about what they were going to do when they grew up. I remember thinking, man, I can't wait until I'm 12 so I can decide what I'm going to do when I grow up. Well, Bobby became a journeyman sheet metal mechanic. My brother Fred's a builder. Paul is an architect, and George is a noted surgeon. Paul Atzel took over his family business, and Timmy Payne is a carpenter. Now, I don't remember everybody else who was there, but I do recall thinking that those stories were so big and so distant. You know, getting from 8 years old to 12 years old, well, it took about 100 years, it seemed like it. When I think about Jesus sitting on that hillside by the sea talking to those disciples about changing the world, it must have absolutely boggled their minds. Now, I know they loved Jesus and they trusted him, but his ideas were way beyond their reality. They understood fishing and not catching anything at times. They knew about picking grapes and harvesting wheat and taxes, but to even imagine bringing salvation to the world, good friends, that was not within their comprehension. In my mind, I can see Jesus picking up a very tiny seed of mustard, mustard seed plant. He would say to them, "Boy, see this little seed? Can you believe that it will grow into a plant that sometimes grows to be 12 feet tall? I mean, it becomes a plant thousands and thousands of times larger than the seed itself. Doesn't that seem impossible?" Well, good friends, the kingdom of God is like that. What seems like nothing to you can turn into something so great that it will affect the whole world. Now, I like that sound of it. You know, but to grip it and hold it in my mind and to let it move in me, that's so difficult. It made me think of a young boy who was born November the 10th, 1483. He was born in a little peasant family in Eisleben, Germany. By age 22, he had completed his master's degree and was ready to begin law school. Ironically, one day while he was walking in the rain, a bolt of lightning hit so close to him that he thought he was going to die. He became so conscious of his own mortality that on July the 17th, 1505, he entered into an Augustinian cloister in Erfurt, Germany, to study to be a monk. He struggled to find the source of his own salvation. And you and I know this monk because on October 31st, 1517, out of protest of some of the things and injustices he saw in the church, he went to a small chapel at Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses on that chapel door. Now, on that day, an obscure monk from a peasant family, without realizing it, began a movement that forever changed the course of human history. You see, Martin Luther did not expect anything like the Protestant Reformation to happen. All he wanted to do was to debate the issues outlined in his protests. Isn't that amazing, the small thing? A 9-year-old boy who was nearly burned to death in his bed in the parsonage where his father was the pastor went to college and to seminary. Only in his 20s he took issue with the way the church was dealing with the horrible conditions in his own home country. He believed that everyone had the right to hear the gospel and to respond to it. He didn't think that children ought to be working in mines. But anyway, John Wesley had no idea that he would start a movement called Methodism that would change the history of England and the lives of millions of people. And for more than 200 years. Today, would you believe, because of that one young man, There are some 60 million Methodists worldwide. But I remember something closer to home, a young man by the name of Clement. He was 24 years old, and he had just completed his apprenticeship as a machinist in a little company up in North Carolina. The company had about 200 employees. There was a great dispute one day over wages and benefits. It got so terrible that frustration turned to anger, then to hate, and there was talk of destroying the company's equipment and doing some burning of as a way to protest the unfair wage practices. Clement was the youngest machinist. He remembered that when his parents faced difficulties, they met for the family with the family together, and they met for prayer. Clement asked a few of the older men at the shop to meet him the next day for prayer. He's 24 years old. Seven men came that next day in an hour early, and they began to pray for healing and for peace among the employees and the employers. Do you know, within a month, 65 men were coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning to listen for God's peace and guidance. One by one, the issues in the company were settled, and the company began to prosper. Forgiveness for harsh words and wrongdoing seemed to invade this little company like yeast in a loaf of bread. It was just a little thing. Let's pray, he said. Let's pray. No fundraising, no legal battles. In fact, it never even made the papers. A tiny, tiny seed planted in prayer has grown like the shade tree that was filled with God's Spirit over this manufacturing company tucked away in the hills of North Carolina. Just a few years ago, a professional football coach, a college football coach, struggling with the lack of direction he saw in his men and some issues in his own life on how to keep their promises to God and their families, stirred in his heart to do something about it. He stepped away from everything. Now, he was not a theologian or a prophet, but he said he had to do something. Promise Keepers was born. In the next 5 years, millions and millions of men were influenced by this impossible movement. No denomination or church has ever been able to pull that many men together for anything. Of course, you know it's worldwide. I doubt that Bill McCartney ever imagined that the tiny seed of his dream would grow in such enormous proportions. It's affecting the whole world. You see, Jesus was talking to his good friends that day who would change the world with him. I do not think he told them about a mustard seed or the yeast in the loaf or any of those parables to get them to do something, to do some big thinking or get excited about it. But I think I have a hunch that he told them these parables because he knew. He knew that the time would come when they'd get discouraged. He wanted them to remember that even the smallest amount of effort could possibly grow into something huge. You know, a prayer, a kind word, a visit, a loaf of bread, serving a sandwich to one who's hungry, teaching a child to read, sitting by the bed of one who is dying or suffering, encouragement to one who has failed or done some foolish thing. Oh, those very small things, I suppose. They are small, but are they? Amen.
Yes, John, little things often cause tremendous consequences. I suppose the Christian who seeks to serve Christ and desires most of all to be found faithful will live a life of great fruitfulness and power. It's the faithfulness in little things which add up to a successful Christian life. Dear listener, as you make daily choices regarding your relationship to Christ, strive to be found faithful in the little things. And he who is faithful in little will be successful in much. And it's those little foxes which spoil the grapes. That's why daily fellowship, Bible study, fellowship with Christ in prayer are so important. We must stay in touch with the Lord if we would make our lives count in his service on earth. God bless you, dear listener. May being found faithful be your primary goal as a Christian. And remember Jesus' benediction. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, last week while I was in worship, we were singing some songs of praise, but I noticed two little girls about 4 or 5 years old who were just singing their hearts out. They were standing with their mom and dad, who were singing too, But these little girls had their arms up in the air and they were kind of swaying back and forth with the rhythm of the music. Honestly, they looked like two little angels. Then I remembered a devotional that I read from Terry Hershey. He said he reminded us to always look around and look for the holy and the sacred. Those little ones were for me both sacred and holy. I visited my dentist this week to have a filling replaced. While Larry was working on my tooth, I realized that this was really a holy moment. Now, not because I was enjoying filling the tooth, but because I had been going to Larry every 6 months for more than 40 years. We were friends, not just doctor patients. Now, we've never had a meal together or hung out together, but we have run the Peachtree Road Race together. However, we've had a lot of conversations in his office about life, about family, dreams, and hopes, stuff like that. You see, it is in those kinds of conversations where the holy and the sacred can happen. But this week, I'm asking you to keep your eyes and your hearts open to check out the holy places in your life. Sometimes it's just the things that we see, but actually, they're all around us. Now, if you want to check in with us, our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. You can call or email or write all the infos in the website. But I just pray this week that you'll discover some sacred places that will absolutely bless your socks off. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.